I pray that I may speak and you may hear. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I am not the Messiah. A week ago yesterday, at about 5:15, Sally and I, together with our daughter and son-in-law, were shepherding our three granddaughters and 11 other 9- and 10-year-old girls back from the Pineapple Dance Studios near Covent Garden back to Waterloo. And if you want to know why, please ask me after coffee, and yes, we are mad. Not surprisingly, it was exceptionally busy on the pavements, not just with Christmas shoppers, but with literally hundreds and hundreds of men and women dressed up as Santa Claus. Every corner we turned produced a further group. Most were somewhat the worse for wear and insisted on trying to give the children sweets or wish them a happy Christmas. And we were very impressed by the girls, who eventually responded by singing Christmas carols at them. It was like a surreal horror movie or nightmare where one is unable to escape from an unending plague of Father Christmases. Our four-year-old granddaughter was heard to say, "I thought there was only one Father Christmas." By the time we got on the train at Waterloo, we didn't know whether to laugh or cry. But when we got off the train at Woking, there were some more. Apparently, they were all, about 10,000 of them, in London for something called SantaCon. I googled it and discovered that it is a, and I quote, "bizarrely brilliant custom involving a gang of Santas running around town encouraging people to celebrate Christmas, singing customized carols, giving out gifts, and encouraging strangers to sit on their laps. The rules for participating Santas are threefold. A, be jolly. B, wear a Santa suit. And C, don't get arrested." Encouraging people to celebrate Christmas, isn't that something we believe too? I guess, though, that I would be hard put as a preacher to try to get us to see this as a new manifestation of John the Baptist, encouraging his hearers to get ready for Christ. And anyway, he was arrested. I wonder, too, what the response would have been if we'd asked any of the more sober Santas if they were the real Father Christmas, or if they were the real St. Nicholas. A week ago yesterday was his feast day, after all. But John the Baptist was, of course, very clear when he was badgered by the authorities as to who he was, even though he began with a denial, "I am not the Messiah." To understand how powerful a denial that was, we need to recall the context in which it was set. The Jews were longing for the Messiah, long predicted, longing for him to arrive and set them free from the oppressive regime of the Romans. Virtually every Jewish mother-to-be prayed for a son who would be the Messiah, just as her mother had done before her and her grandmother. There were many falsely claiming to be him, and John the Baptist was probably not alone in attracting crowds to listen to his message. But there was clearly something about John the Baptist, something authentic, something real, which not only attracted the crowds, but also the attention of the authorities. And I think that possibly there was a glimmer of hope when he was asked who he was, that he might answer that he was indeed the Messiah. It would have been so easy for him to do that. It would have been an understandable trap to fall into. But he said he wasn't. And he went on to say that he wasn't the new Elijah, nor the prophet promised by Moses in Deuteronomy. He is absolutely clear that he is a messenger and a witness and there to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Christ. Furthermore, he also knew, but is not explicit in today's gospel, that Jesus was already present, and his task was to point others to Jesus and away from himself. At this point in Advent, John reminds us of our own vocation to be messengers of Christ and to point others in his direction. Yes, we often say we are the body of Christ and try to live like and be him in his world, but in a very real sense, we are not. And as a church, we often forget that. Our task, like John's, is to point men and women not to the church, but to the Messiah, the Christ, who is already there in his world, loving those he desperately wants to love him back. We need to learn to say that we too are not the Messiah. All too easily, we can fall into the trap of thinking we are, and all too often people dismiss Christianity and therefore Christ because of the institutional church. And although there is both real growth and real decline, there are so many people now who either don't know much about us or simply see us as irrelevant or archaic or pompous or moralistic or hypocritical or too self-concerned. Some of the criticism is real and justified, and some is perceived. But I still don't think that when people look at us or hear about us, they immediately see the hallmarks of the Messiah. And we had those hallmarks spelt out today in our first lesson. The Messiah brings good news for the oppressed, the brokenhearted, the captive, those who mourn, the marginalized, the poor, the rejected, and the weak. That's why I was so glad for once that this past week our news included that church-funded report by an all-party group of MPs and peers about hunger in the United Kingdom. For once, we were seen to be addressing one of Jesus's kingdom or messianic issues and relating to something real. In this diocese alone, there are over 25 food banks supported by the churches. And there are, of course, many other church-led demonstrations of love and care and reaching out to those in all sorts of need, let alone the individual Christians' acts of concern and compassion. That's the direction of John the Baptist, making the highway straight by driving away that which diverts our attention from Christ and his kingdom. As 2016 approaches, I am fearful that despite a general election, as a church, our attention will be taken away from Syria and Ebola, from the toxic and xenophobic immigration debate, from caring for the powerless and despised in our own society, from working for a better world, and instead, we will be wrestling with internal disputes about the church's understanding of human sexuality, rather than caring for those who've been badly bruised and damaged by past attitudes. I'm concerned that we will be nitpicking about church structure and organization, rather than freeing ourselves to share the open arms of Christ and his inclusive love for all. But of course, we're in a season of expectant hope, and that tells me I shouldn't be so negative. John the Baptist, unlike the ephemeral Santa Clauses, is pointing us to the permanent breaking in to our world of hope and joy. As a church, we've always been a group of fallible human beings who get it wrong, but who have in all sorts of different ways been touched by Jesus Christ. If, like me, you see in Christ's love, life of loving and death and resurrection, a way of understanding your own experience, then the Advent and Christmas and Epiphany seasons have many opportunities for us to get glimpses of what is really real, of how it all hangs together. Faith in Jesus Christ is not an escape from the realities of life. The baby that came to love us forever grew up to show that love in knowing what it is to be human, what it is to suffer and to die. And the good news of the incarnation is also the good news of the resurrection. Now is the time to remind ourselves of who Jesus really is, and how his love connects with our lives and those of our fellow men and women. It is good news which we take into his world and to his people, spurred on by that extraordinary character, John the Baptist. Amen.